Good morning, PGC. This is Pastor Ian. Thank you for joining us for our worship service this morning. Today I want to talk to you guys about a man by the name of Sir Winton. Now, chances are you don't have a clue who that is. That's understandable because I didn't know who he was either until I filmed this video. He is somebody who is responsible for a program back in the 1930s, right before the outset of World War II, who helped to get 669 children out of Czechoslovakia. Now, many of them were Jewish, and many of their parents and their family members died in World War II or as a result of the Holocaust. Now, for 50 years, nobody mentioned Sir Winton. Nobody recognized him. Nobody talked about him. And really, he was just left with a deep sense of regret for all the people that he wasn't able to save, that his program was only able to save 669 children. So the BBC decided, 50 years after the fact, to have a special TV screening session, and they invited, as members of the audience, Sir Winton and his wife, but also either the children of or the people themselves who were saved as a result of his program. And there's a moment in this broadcast where they all actually stand up and they start applauding him. This is a man who for 50 years was struck by a deep sense of regret that he didn't save enough people being recognized. Recognition is an important part of who we are as people. Generally speaking, we all like to be recognized when we do a good job. Statistically, the businesses that have good systems in place to recognize workers actually are more successful. And in the United States in 2017, a total of 65% of workers in the American workforce felt that they were not being recognized appropriately for the work that they had been doing. There was actually some studies that were suggesting that there was a direct connection or there was a correlation between increased incentives through the form of recognition programs and workers feeling connected to the company, being inspired to work harder and to work longer and to have a greater connection to the company and to stay on long after their initial contract was offered. And that makes sense to us because we've all been in jobs where we feel like we are valued, where we're important. And I can remember a job where every day I went into work and I said, why on earth am I doing that? It was a white collar job and I should have been happy because it was a great opportunity. But every day I went home thinking, why am I doing this? What is the point? And I've worked blue collar jobs where I was outside all day in the middle of August when it's sweaty and hot and sticky and there are bugs everywhere and my hands are in the dirt. And I go home and I feel like I've done a good job. Recognition is an important part of what motivates us as people. Now, how do we recognize God in our lives? What do we do to recognize Him for who He is and what He has done in our lives? Today, I want to talk to you guys about praise. Now, I use this word praise, and some people immediately jump to the conclusion of, well, we're going to be giving thanks. Praise and thanksgiving. And too often, we can actually just connect the two of them together and completely forget about praise. We just jump to the thanksgiving. We just jump to the part where we're like, thank you, God, for this, 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 and this. And it's worthwhile for us to take a second to not just so quickly jump over praise to get to thanksgiving, but to remember that there is a difference between these two things. When we praise God, we are recognizing who He is. We are showing our proper form of adoration and worship to Him by recognizing who He is, not just what He has done for us. Now, when we do this, we actually have benefits for ourselves. The impact in our life is that we can actually see that there is some form of difference in our life that God Himself can be a part of. We can recognize that God is not us, which sounds like a really simple thing to say, but it's actually worthwhile for us to remember that we are not God, because we're living in a world where everyone tells us that we're the center of the universe and what we care about matters most. And second, that actually it shows us that the God that we worship is involved in our lives, that He actually does have the power and the ability to affect change in our lives, not just in some arbitrary way or some, you know, idealistic way, but really in the nitty-gritty details of your life, your God can help you. But the problem is that oftentimes we don't know a lot about God. We don't have the language. We're limited in what we can say to actually be able to express praise to God. We don't know how to do it. And that's where our Bible comes in. That's where Daniel actually helps us today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. verses 20 to 23. Now, as a brief recap, you remember that Daniel's on the chopping block because he is working in a climate where his profession is worse than a secondhand used car salesman. Man, that took a lot of me to get out. But thank you for bearing with me. But he's dealing with the wise men of Babylon, and they are on the chopping block because the king doesn't like them, because he sees that they're all in it for themselves. They're all just trying to fool him. And he's like, you know what? This is it. I'm going to give them an impossible task, something they can't do. And then everyone will see that they're actually just frauds. And so he tells them to interpret a dream that he doesn't tell them, and they can't do it. So Daniel goes to the king and says, listen, king, don't kill me. Give me time and I'll be able to give you an answer to your question. And so the king says, sure. And Daniel goes with all of his friends and they have a prayer session and they're just praying their hearts out for God's mercy. And God gives them the answer to the question. He unveils the mystery of what is this dream. So then we come to Daniel chapter 2. Now, hopefully, while I've been doing this recap, you have found the particular verse. It reads like this. It says, Daniel praised the God of the heavens and declared, may the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power, and now you have let me know what we asked of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery. Now, what you see here is Daniel actually expressing praise to God. He's not just saying, thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for being a God who loves us. Thank you for delivering us from this present situation. He gets there, but he doesn't start off that way. Notice how he begins. He starts off in verse 20 saying, may the name of God be praised forever and ever. Okay, that's pretty self-explanatory. It's saying to all of us, listen, let's praise God's name forever. Okay. For wisdom and power belong to him. Now, right there, we have started off by describing God's character. We are describing that wisdom, this experiential knowledge, actually belongs to God. And you'll see in Scripture there are a few times when wisdom is described in Proverbs as being in relationship to God. And we also see that in James there is this encouragement that if you desire wisdom, pray and God will give you wisdom, as if God somehow has ownership of it. But also that power belonged to him. What we learn from these two verses, this one verse, is that we see that God is actually all-knowing, that he actually has all wisdom, that he isn't limited in the same way that I'm limited by the amount of languages that I can speak or the amount of information that I can know or retain. I am physically limited based off of my mental capacities and also just the amount of time I have in the day. I don't have enough time in the day to know everything, but God does. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He has the ability to know all things that can be known, which means that he can know you. He can know your circumstance. And he can know how to help in any situation that you're in. But we also learn that power is his. Power belongs to him. That tells us that God is powerful. He is all-powerful. That he's not limited by his ability to effect change on the world. We see he's omnipotent. And we see this. It says in verse 21, he changes the times and seasons. Now, in the ancient world, there was this understanding that creation didn't just happen. It's not like you just woke up one day and the sun was there. There was this understanding that the gods actually had an important role in affecting creation, affecting the world. Because without gods, the sun wouldn't come up, the tides wouldn't come in, there would be no rain, the crops would all die. There was this understanding that there was a connection between nature and the divine. It wasn't just something that just happened. You needed to have the intervention of the gods. Now, that's why in many cultures, you have the gods connected to very naturalistic parts of the world. That's why you have gods of the sky and the sea and the harvest and the seasons. Because people didn't think that all this just happened by itself. There had to be some divine component to it. And that's what we see in Daniel. Daniel is attributing to God the ability to change the times and the seasons. What we see here is that God is not just a bystander watching creation go by, but he's actually directly involved in it. And in the ancient world especially, there was this tendency to see disasters or catastrophes, earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, hurricanes, that those were actually signs that the gods were displeased with their people. That the nature itself kind of was a good indicator of how God was feeling on any given day. You know, if you're a fisherman and you look outside and it's pouring rain and there's thunder clouds and there's hail coming down, you're like, maybe today I decide to sleep in, thank you. And at that moment you begin to question whether or not maybe you had something to do with it. Maybe your behavior, maybe your sin, maybe that was the reason why it looked like it was a disaster zone out there. It's easy to remember Hurricane Katrina down in the United States and the aftermath of that, and to see the pictures of just the devastation that happened. Entire buildings swept away, homes destroyed, and you just see that and you're thinking, if there is a God, he surely is not happy with us. Now, that was the tendency of the ancient generations. They would look at these things and say, you know what? Creation and divinity, those two things are connected. Now, typically, nowadays, we don't think that way. We see the weather as the result of natural phenomenon. We see climate as something that is affected by humanity, but it's almost as if it is a result of the world working itself out. And that our climate actually can dictate our weather. So it's not as if we just have a random assortment of weather. It's not just like because we're in Canada, it's always cold because God wants us to have, you know, cheaper prices for air conditioning or something like that. But it's this idea that our climate is actually built into our areas of the world due to a large numbers of different factors that actually aren't directly connected to God. That's how typically we see these things. But in reality, what Daniel is telling us is that there is merit to this idea that God is somehow incorporated in how we see the world every single day. That it's not just, you know, well, that's just the way it is, but that God is actually involved in it. Verse 21 continues, it says, he removes kings and establishes kings. Now, there was this understanding of the divine right of kings that monarchs, kings didn't just happen. They didn't just live. They didn't just become kings because they were the strongest, although sometimes that was exactly how they became the kings. But they had to understand that there was this divine right, that somehow their authority didn't come from nothing. It came from God himself. In the Western world, you saw this as specifically the divine right of kings, but in specifically more Eastern cultures, we saw this as the mandate of heaven. The idea is that authority didn't just come to a king because he was the strongest or because he had the ability to bring the most number of people to his side, but that somehow the state itself needed God's hand to say, this is why we rule. We don't just rule because we can, because we are strong, but because God actually wills us to lead. And this was the dominant political thinking until the 1600s. At which point, the Enlightenment had kind of moved us away from that, where we're like, well, actually, you're just kind of a guy sitting on a wooden chair or a golden throne. Really, there's nothing connecting you to God. Really, your divine right of kings is nothing more than just an excuse for being on top and wanting to stay that way. Here we see that God specifically does have the power to get involved in history. That God sees history and doesn't just sit there and say, okay, well, let's see how this plays out, but that actually he gets involved. Now, in Daniel, we have already seen in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And then verse 2, the Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him. So there you see that God chooses King Nebuchadnezzar to win over King Jehoiakim. Now this may be a result of the sin of King Jehoiakim, where God sees and he's like, well, listen, I gave you a chance, I gave you prophets, I told you to stop sinning and you didn't listen to me. And because of that, I'm going to give you over to your enemies. Now you can see God picking favorites and saying, okay, listen, well, you know, I'm going to raise up King Nebuchadnezzar. But if, spoiler alert, you look ahead in Daniel, you see that eventually he chooses to move on from King Nebuchadnezzar. He moves on from his dynasty. He chooses to promote King Darius the Mede instead. What we see here is that God actually raises up leaders and replaces them. Kings and presidents, prime ministers even. There's this understanding that coincidence, what we just say is a natural coincidence. You know, it just so happened that there were geopolitical factors that did. No. What Daniel is saying here is that God actually has the power and he has the desire to get involved in history. That coincidence is not a word that God uses. It's all part of the design. It's all part of the plan. Now, for example, I could say that it's a coincidence that, you know, I wanted to go visit my wife for 2 weeks back in April. Now, as it turns out, that didn't happen. But because that didn't happen, now I have a chance to go stay with her, and I have been staying with her for 2 months. Now, you could easily look at that and say, well, that's just a coincidence. That's just poor timing on your part that happened to work out for your benefit. Now, in the Alpha series, the Archbishop of Canterbury has been quoted as saying that people keep saying that whenever I pray, coincidences happen. There's this understanding that prayer does work, that it does actually affect some change in our lives, that it does affect our circumstance. And some people look at that and say coincidence. But if you keep seeing coincidences every time you pray, that doesn't make it a coincidence anymore. It shows us that God's will actually can intervene in our circumstance for our benefit and for our good. What we see is that praying is not just a waste of our time, that it actually can have an effect in your life and in mine, and in the lives of people that you care about. We can pray for his will in our world and know that it is good, and know that he actually can do it. Daniel has already told us that he has all power, he has all wisdom, he has the tools in his toolbox to be able to effect change for you. So when you're sitting in a situation that you think is terrible, when you have an abusive spouse, or you're working in a dead-end job, or you're interacting with abusive parents who are just passive-aggressive all the time, and you're like, there is no way out of this. There is a way out of this. That with God, we can see change in our circumstance. And that brings us to verse 22. Where Daniel says he reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and light dwells with him. What we see here is that God is actually able to see and to understand and to know the hidden things. And one of the main motivators, the main factors of why I came to the church was because I wanted to be known. I was tired of lying about who I was, and I was tired of being so lonely. And I wanted to be known. I wanted people to be actually able to see who I was, and to feel like I could be myself. And with God, there is no hidden part of my life because now he has access to all of it. And he knows all of it. And sometimes that can be a little scary. Because sometimes it's easier for us to be like, well, there are some things that people just don't know about me. But with God, he knows all things. That means that he knows the struggles in your life. It means he knows the burdens that you have. He knows that you have desire to have a different job, or to have a different life, to go to a particular university, to travel the world, to have a husband, to have a wife, to have children. It means that when you're praying for these things, it's not as if you're just showing them off to God for the first time and being like, I've never told anyone this before. God already knows it. He's already seen it. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. God knows our sin. He knows our sin right before we commit it. He knows it already. He knows what's in the darkness. He knows why people sin. He knows how people sin. And yet, he doesn't. And yet, he is the light. Yet, he is the source of good. We praise God not just for what he has done, but for who he is. Because he is love. And he is light. And he knows that we could sin as much as we wanted. But he still calls to us anyways. And that's why we praise him. We praise him because he is the God of light. He is the God of love who says, don't look to the darkness to satisfy your need because only I can satisfy that need. And then when we come to verse 23, we see even Daniel can't help himself. He says, I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power, and now you have let me know what we asked of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery. Daniel can't help himself because, yeah, now he is thanking God. He started off by praising him, by recognizing who he is and his power and his majesty and his knowledge, his wisdom. And then he moves on to thanking him. Because Daniel sees God at work. It's not just a matter of Daniel praying and waiting. This is Daniel praying and seeing and witnessing. And because he witnesses, he can move on to praise. Thanking God is an important part of our walk with Jesus Christ, but it's not everything. Praise is just a feature of who God is. It has nothing to do with whether or not we get a particular answer to prayer or not. And we can focus on thanksgiving to the exclusion of all else, where we're just like, thank you, God, for this day, for this food, for this, 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 and this. And we don't spend time praising him, saying, you are good. You are kind. You are just. You are patient. Just a challenge for us today. If you don't think that I'm completely crazy, try. Try to pray only by praising God. Not thanking him, not asking him for something, but just praise him. And see how there's a different mental muscle that we have to use when we praise God exclusively. Maybe you find it difficult. Maybe for you it's easy. But that's my challenge to you. Try. Try just praising God once today. Just praise him. Just praise him. And that'll highlight the difference between me and him. It'll highlight the difference between you and the God who loves you and the God who saved you. When we focus on his qualities, his power, his love, those unlock for us a deeper relationship with God. It's like any type of relationship. It doesn't survive just by people doing things for each other. It survives by having close relationships, by having experiences with people, but also by getting to know them. What are they like? What are they good at? What do they not enjoy? All those qualities that we need to know about a person, those are the qualities we need to know about God, because then we can praise him properly. It can help focus us and focus us in our prayers. What can God do for us in our lives? There are times when we think, what's the point of praying? Because what can God do? Now, this past year, I bought a 50-inch flat-screen TV. And shucks, if I found out, my car didn't fit it. I couldn't put it in my car. It was terribly embarrassing. But I actually had to call a friend for help. Because I knew that he had a car that could fit it. Now, imagine if I had never asked my friend what type of car he drove. Imagine if I had never seen the car that he drove. If I just never came into that part of the relationship between me and him. I would never know. And then I'd be stuck with a 50-inch flat-screen TV standing beside a Costco, not knowing what to do with myself. When we don't know who God is, we don't know what he wants. We don't know what he's like. We don't know how to interact with him. And all of those things are important parts of our life and what we can do and what we need in our life. What can God do in your life? What has he already done in your life? God is love. And how do we know he's love? Because he loved sinners like us. We know that God is patient because he should have judged us as quickly as we were sinning, and yet he waits for us to come back. We know that God is good because he has in himself all semblance of goodness. There is no sin to be found in him. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat us. He doesn't steal from us. He is good and he is just. And he does punish sin in his time and in his way. And there is justice to be found in him. He does raise up kings, but also he lowers the kings. The ones who think that they've gotten away with everything. God judges all. And Christ himself is the best example of that. Christ is the one who chooses to give up his life so that way we can live. He's the one who chooses to take on the weight of all of our sin. And in that action, we actually see who God is and what he cares about. He cares about you and me, even though he shouldn't. Even though he doesn't have to, he does. Because God is good. Because he is loving. because for whatever reason he chooses to love sinners, people who hate him, people who are his enemies. When we praise God, we realize deep down that we are not God. We realize that there is an ocean of difference between me and God. That really I'm not all that I think that I am. That really I'm nothing and no one. But that with him, that doesn't have to be the end of my story. That I don't have to live out all my days as a sinner and die and not be the end of it and then to suffer for it. But that with him, I can actually see change in my life. Where once there was only death, now I can see life. I can be reborn. And that can be the story for all of us. That our sins won't define us, but that because of who God is and what he chooses to do, there is freedom to be had. Prayer affects our lives because of who God is. When we praise God, we show a deep sign of respect to him. We adore him. We worship him. We fix the problem of thinking that we are somehow God in this world when we're not. Daniel praises God because he has a deep relationship with him. And if you have that relationship with God, then I encourage you to praise him now. To praise him as we continue in this worship service. To praise him once we're done. To praise him for who he is and for what he has done. It's not just as if we can only praise him for who he is, but both are important. Let's do that this week. Let's praise God for the good works that he has done, but more importantly, for who he is. That he is good, that he is powerful, that he is all-knowing, and that he has chosen to love and save his enemies. Amen.